We are continuing on in our study of going through the Bible in a year. This is now our 25th week, in this study, and we are now coming very close to the time period in which we have divided our study of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Now, I do believe we will have two more weeks in our study of the Old Testament next week, Lord willing. I plan on looking at Isaiah 53, and then the week after that, we'll be looking at the hope of Malachi, the coming of the Savior, as well as looking at some of the things that occurred during the 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So that's kind of what the plan will be over the next couple of weeks. Today, though, we find ourselves in taking a second look into the book of Nehemiah. You might recall last week that Nehemiah was the cupbearer of Artaxerxes, and Artaxerxes is now the king over the Medes and Persians. And in the 20th year of the reign of Artaxerxes, we were told in chapter 1 that a friend of Nehemiah came, and when he asked this friend who had come from the city of Jerusalem, when he asked him how the people were doing down in Jerusalem, the news that he gave him was quite poor. It's saddening very much. You see, at that point in time, the temple had indeed been rebuilt. The law had been strengthened by Ezra, but the city was still yet in ruins. There was no, indeed, a wall around the city. There was no gate to stop anybody from coming in that wanted to come in. And the Jews had a lot of opposition from those who lived outside of Jerusalem, including, and probably the foremost of these, being the Samaritans, whose leader is Sanballat. Now, when Nehemiah heard about the condition of the holy city, he went to God in great prayer, and he began to intercess for the people of Israel. He began to confess before God the sins of Israel over the years. He began to confess the sins of his own household, of his own family. And in that prayer, he reminded God. He reminded God of how God had said, if he would hear their prayers, if they would confess their faults, confess their sins, and turn towards him, repented, and follow after him. And he appealed to him, reminding him of how God had been with Israel when they were down in Egypt, and how he had brought them out with a great and mighty arm. And he reminded God that right now, they're in that same type of oppression. They're out from the way from the holy city of Israel. They're scattered, and he's appealing to God to bring them back, to deliver the city. And we know, of course, that God hears. And that is chapter 1. Last week, as we were looking into these things, we were reminded of ourselves as well, weren't we? We were reminded of the prayer that was there and how we should be praying for our nation, for our churches, and how we should be repenting as well. Now, today, what we plan on doing is walking our way through most of this book. We cannot look at everything that takes place, but it will today hopefully give us a good understanding of the events of Nehemiah, the things that take place here. And in this book, Nehemiah, it's not just a historical book. I mean, it is a historical book. It tells us what took place. But in this, Nehemiah is certainly a great example to us today. And again, we saw last week the great example that he was to us in prayer and the desire of the holy city and to see it prosper. And we saw also the great care that he had for his own people and that he lamented over their current distress while he was yet there living in the palace, didn't have anything to worry about. And I believe that we will glean application for our own lives today as we look at his diligence to do the work of God in the holy city of Israel. Now, let's look in chapter 2. Chapter 2 is where we're going to start at this morning. And let's begin by reading just the first couple verses of chapter 2. And it says, "And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sat in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. Now, why do you think Nehemiah was afraid? You know, he was afraid because either his countenance or his request that is to follow before the king could have angered him so much that he would have taken his life. You understand, whenever you come into the presence of the king, you didn't come in there sad-faced and all of this. You come in with a happy face when you're before the king. You put on a smile, even if you had to fake it, right? Fake it till you make it. That's the way you did, because if you came in and you brought down the king, he could have you killed. Here, though, Nehemiah has on his heart to ask for something big. And this could have angered the king as well. So just like Esther, when she was afraid to go before the king, if you remember, to go before the king for Esther was something you had to go by invite. And for her to go before the king just coming in his presence, she put her own life in danger. And that's exactly what he's doing right now. You know, he would probably like to hide the grief on his face right now, but he can't because he is so grieved over what's going on with his people down there. He's more concerned with that than he is with even his own life. And we see here, I think, the favor of the king that he has towards Nehemiah, because, you know, he doesn't get angry with him right away. He has some compassion. You know, he wants to know personally, what's wrong with you, Nehemiah? You've never come in here like this before. What's going on that makes you feel this way? Now, let's read on in verse number 3. It says, And said unto the king, Let the king live forever, which was a common phrase that they would say for the king. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, that is graves, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if the servant... And if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou would send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set a time. Notice the king wanted him back. The king likes Nehemiah, wanted him back in his service. It says, Moreover, I said unto the king, not only did he ask to go and to see about the city, but notice here, Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter in, and for the house that I shall enter into, and the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Now Nehemiah was really complete in his request, wasn't he? He said, you know, after he prayed. Now he didn't do it just out of his own will. He prayed to God, Lord, show me what you'd have me to ask. And he said, you know, give me letters so that as I make the trip from here in Shushan all the way down there, that the governors along the way are going to take care of me. And then please, if you would, send a letter to the keeper of the forest that he's going to send timber over so that we can rebuild the wall, rebuild the palace, rebuild a house for me, and, you know, take care of the things in the city. He was pretty complete. He was bold in what he desired to ask for. And not only that, you know, he had soldiers along the way to keep him safe the whole time. So, pretty amazing here. And I think here this shows again the favor that Artaxerxes had on Nehemiah. You know, at first he asked about his countenance. Then, you know, he wanted to know, well, when are you going to come back? You know, how long is this going to take you? And then Artaxerxes gives him everything that he asked for. So I think it shows a great favor that Artaxerxes had upon Nehemiah. But it may also show also that the great favor that Artaxerxes had upon the Jewish people in general. As we said earlier in the messages prior, you know, his stepmother was indeed Esther. She was a Jewish woman. So Let's look down in verse number 10. It says, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, Sanballat was the governor of Samaria, and the Samaritans did not want to see the city of Jerusalem built. This went all the way back to the book of Ezra. We talked about that in weeks past, but they did not want to see the city rebuilt. They weren't happy, even the fact that they had heard, indeed, that there was one who was coming to seek the welfare of the city, and they would have heard that as the letters passed from the governors of this, from the city to city, as Nehemiah was making his way towards Jerusalem. And Sanballat and Tobiah that are mentioned here, they're going to be a source of trouble throughout this book. They're going to be a thorn in his side. Now, when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, I think this is very interesting. When Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, you know the one thing that he didn't do? He didn't come into the city and just parade himself in there and say, I am Nehemiah. I am from the king. I am come to do this. He didn't do any of that kind of stuff. When Nehemiah got there, he came in privately, and for 3 days, during the nighttime hours, he went out and surveyed the walls to see exactly what kind of damage was done and what would be needed to build it up. And he did that at night so no one would know what was going on. Now, when he got done, he gathered the people of the city together, and he had these words to say. Look in verse number 17 now of, again, chapter 2. It says, then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth in waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. The people were excited about the thoughts of building up this wall. They had every desire for this wall to be built. For many different reasons, though, it had never been able to be accomplished. And we see here how Nehemiah, again, it's not about him coming down and declaring how great he is at doing this. He comes down, he declares how great God is in allowing this to be done. Now, once again, I want to look at the response of the opposition. Look in verse number 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion nor right nor memorial in Jerusalem. The Samaritans are accusing him of rebelling against the king. They don't know right now the king is the one who's doing all the financing. He's the one that's taking care of it. He's the one that sent Nehemiah down there. And I want you to notice Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah didn't say, oh no, we're down here because the king sent us to do this. He commissioned all this. I want you to notice what his response was again. You see, he says, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. You know, he looks at this present situation and he knows it is the Lord's doing that he's down there. It is the Lord's doing that the king's heart has been turned in such a way to give them great favor. And he knew the Lord would see them to the very end, no matter what the opposition might say or what the opposition might do. Nehemiah knew that God doesn't put a task ahead of you without making a way in order for you to complete it. You see, there is nothing impossible with God. And the building of this wall, as big as it may have seemed in the eyes of them down there, was nothing for God to complete. And I tell you what, brothers and sisters, when I read a text like that, and I think about the commission of them to build the wall, all I can think about is the Great Commission itself. You know, God has told us to go, and He's given us power and authority. And I believe with all of my heart that if we were faithful like Nehemiah and trusted in God the way that Nehemiah trusted, we could do so much more in the building up of the kingdom of God than what we do. Sometimes I think, folks, that we get like the people down in Jerusalem that were living there and got comfortable and thought that, you know what? When I say comfortable, I mean uncomfortable, because that's what they were. They were living down there in shambles. They were living down there oppressed. But that's exactly how we get sometimes. We get all looking around at our situation and we say, oh my goodness, look at the situation the Lord's churches are in today. We're too small to go out and make a difference in the world. We don't have enough finances to go out and do this. We make all these excuses in the world instead of looking on the One who indeed can help us carry out that commission, folks. You know what moaning and groaning does? Moaning and groaning just leads to inaction. It leads to doing nothing. We've not been called out to do nothing. We've been called out to do something. Just as Nehemiah had a wall to build up, we have a church to build up as well. We have opposition, just as Nehemiah had opposition. We'll see the different types of opposition that we have. But never stop forgetting, folks, no matter how many people are here on Sunday, no matter how many people are here on Wednesday, nothing is impossible with God if we put our hands to the labor. Turn over to chapter 3 with me. We're going to read just a few verses in this chapter, but we're going to start in verse number 1. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priests, and they builded the sheep gate, they sanctified it, and set up the doors of it, even to the tower of Mia, they sanctified it, to the tower of Hanel. And next unto them, they builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zachar, the son of Imri. But the fish gate did the sons of Hena build, who also laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. It's kind of hard to know where to stop reading in this chapter, because you kind of just see different people come together to build the wall here in Jerusalem. And not just the people that lived in Jerusalem. You might have noticed what we just read. There were some people of Jericho that came up to build the city. Jewish faithful people who were living in Jericho came out. People who were living in surrounding cities who desired to see Jerusalem prosper once again came out to help build. And you read through this list and you see that people from all walks of life were there working on the wall, side by side, working together. You had goldsmiths working right alongside druggists, apothecaries. You have all these people who are working together, some skilled, some non-skilled, so to say, in the building of this. But you know what? You read down there a little bit further and you find out that there was one little group that weren't working on the wall. And it's called the nobles. The nobles weren't there. It said they didn't lift a hand. And we'll see later on that they've got their reasons for doing that. Part of that's likely because they're in cahoots with Sanballat and those others. They're supplying them and supplying each other and going rich off them. And they really don't care about the status of the wall. They don't care about this nationalism thing going on. Now, let's turn over to chapter 4. Now, everything seems to be going smooth with the working on the wall. But this wouldn't last very long. Again, the Samaritans didn't like what was going on. They began to conspire with other non-Jews in the area to see if they could go and they could stop the building of the wall. They wanted to basically come against and stop the building of the wall. Look in verse number 7 of chapter 4. It says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, you see, it wasn't just the Samaritans, there's a whole lot more that came together here, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, that they were breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth, they were angry, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. So you see, Nehemiah's response again here was to rely on God. They prayed to God for protection. They didn't go out and send an appeal to the king to bring down troops to help guard the city. They made an appeal to God, but they didn't just stop there. They did protect. They did take precaution. You see, it's not just about we don't just pray to God and then do nothing, right? Sometimes you got to be prepared. They understood if they were going to build this wall, they might have to fight. And that was okay because they were ready for that to be done. Look down in verse number 16. We'll see this a little bit more. This has always been some of my favorite verses here in this book. It says, "And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergons, and the rulers were behind the house of Judah. They which builded on the wall, and they that bear the burdens, with those that laden, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me." What I like here is that these men worked in spite of the danger that was in front of them. Some of them were looking out for the enemy, while some of them were there building on the wall. And it's likely then that they, when one got tired, they would stand up, take the swords, the shields, and look out as the other person began to work there. They would take turns doing that, so the work would continually be on, and they would be ready to fight at the sound of the trumpet's notice. And what I like here is we basically have what's called a one hand on the trowel and one hand on the sword. That's what Nehemiah said. With one hand they were working, with one hand they were ready to fight with their sword. And I like that. I think that's a good example because, again, I'm reminded here, again, of what? Our calling here as we go out in the commission. You know, we are to be building up the kingdom of heaven while yet ready to fight with our sword. What is our sword, folks? Well, I hope you have it on your laps here today. It is the Word of God. The Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart." We need to take the time to sharpen our swords, folks, to sharpen our knowledge of it, practice with how to use it so that we might be skillful in the fight. But folks, don't ever forget about the trowel. Don't ever forget about the building. Don't spend so much time in preparation that you never do any building work. We're called to build up the kingdom, and we can't do that unless our hand is ready for the work as well. There is a time for study, but there is a time to go. Now, let's look over into chapter 5. Again, we're going to begin in verse number 1. "And there was a great cry of the people, of their wives, against the brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, We are sons, and our daughters are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, We have borrowed money for the king's tribute and upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants. And some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards. And I was very angry when I heard the cry of these words. Then I consulted with myself and rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said unto them, Ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them." If there wasn't enough problems with those outside the walls, now we have problems with those inside. In this case, we have the fact that people are in a time of dearth. It's a time of drought. Things are a little bit on the scarce side anyway. But here, they're not making money day by day. What are they doing? They're working on the wall, right? They're over there working on the wall. Now, I want to remind you of this, folks. In this day, when you completed a day's labor, you got paid that day. You didn't get paid once a week or once every 2 weeks like we might today. They weren't living week to week as many Americans are. They are living day to day. Day to day. Now, they've been spending all their time working upon the walls. They're not making any money. Things are a little bit tight. You've got these nobles, though, in the city, and they've got money. They say, no problem. You know, you've got some land over there. I'll give you some money for your land. You give that land to me. You sell the land to me. Well, they sell the land. Then things are still tight. What can we do now? Well, I've got a son. I'll sell you my son. I'll sell you my daughter. Not into what we think of slavery, but into indentured servitude, if that's basically what we think of, where you'd work for so long to pay off a debt, you'd sell them into that. So you'd have this going on, and these people became so indebted to the nobles of the city, there was no way out. And when Nehemiah hears the distress of the people, and can you imagine that, folks? To come to the point where you're so desperate for food that you'd sell your own kids, that's pretty desperate. So Nehemiah hears what's going on, and obviously this wasn't just a couple people. This was more than just a couple people. There's quite a few people here that have been that have fallen into this place with him. And Nehemiah is quick to straighten the nobles out, tell them, hey, folks, you need to restore their lands, and you need to give them money, and you're not going to charge any usury against them. That is, you're not going to charge any interest against them. You know, we're here building this wall for the protection of the city, for the building up of the city, and this is your part. This is what you need to do. And he makes them swear to do it. And as I read these verses, I can't help but be reminded, brothers and sisters, that sometimes whenever we're there and we're building up the kingdom of heaven, that sometimes the problem is not just from without the camp. Sometimes there's problems that come from within the camp. Sometimes the problems come from within. The nobles, they didn't want to work. They didn't want to do their part. And then they were extorting their brothers in their time of need. And it was hampering the building up of the wall. It was hampering the work of God. And folks, the truth is, and as I was thinking about this, I could harp on different things that goes on within a church sometimes to slow down the process. But you know what? In our own lives, sometimes what we need to do is just a self-check of ourselves to see where we're standing. Are we building things up? Or are we hampering the good work? Are we building it up, or are we hampering the work? Are we hampering it through our own inactivity? Are we hampering it because we're distracting others? Are we hampering it because we're not the ones in control, and that's what we like to be? Truth is that we can hamper things in many ways. And in the meantime, we think that we're doing what's right. You see, that's the nature of man. Man always thinks he's right. But sometimes, folks, we need to just take a look in the mirror and do an honest self-evaluation, think to ourselves, what am I doing? What am I doing to build up, or what am I doing to slow down the building up? And if there's things in our lives that we're slowing down, we need to put that behind us, because the fact is, God never put us inside of a church as members of a church to fulfill our own desires, to fulfill our own needs, but He set us in a church, put us in this place to do His work, to do His work. Let's turn over to chapter 6. We're running out of time. Chapter 6, verse number 1. Says, now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, the rest of our enemies, heard that I had builded the wall, and there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set the doors upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. I think that's great. But they thought to do me mischiefs. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent me unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, It is reported among the heathen that Geshemu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast appointed prophets, thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee in Jerusalem, saying, There is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now, therefore, and let us take counsel together. You know, as the wall was nearing completion, the enemy, the powerful enemy outside, called to Nehemiah to meet with him. Four different times he asked him to come and to meet with him. And this might have been thought as a time of compromise. But what they were wanting to do, of course, is what? Get Nehemiah out to cause him harm, to slow down the building of the city and perhaps even knock him off while he goes out to the city there. But Nehemiah understood the danger, and Nehemiah would not go. And we too need to be careful when the world is out there asking for compromise. Because he would not go, the men sent an open letter to Nehemiah within the city. What is an open letter? That is a letter that was to be read out loud so that others could hear it. And what they did is they began to say, well, Nehemiah, the only reason he's building up the walls is because he is planning to try to become king of the city. And when the people began to hear this, they would think themselves, well, if he tries to rebuild the city and becomes king, what's that going to do? Artaxerxes is going to come against us. He's going to destroy the city again. All of these things that would have been thought of, you know, they would have come against Nehemiah. They tried to intimidate him. But indeed, Nehemiah stood. He stood for what was right, even though when people were saying bad things against him. And folks, we need to do the same. Even when there's others out there and we're building up the kingdom and we're doing what's right, if other people say what we're doing is wrong, we go on. We go on. Don't let them slander the good work. We also learn in this chapter here it took 52 days to complete the wall. 52 days. You would think it'd take a lot longer than that. But 52 days to build this wall around the city. If we were to talk about building a wall around this church, it'd take us 90 days to talk about it. They built the wall in 52 days. And that's a wonderful thing. And so it shows the amazing resolve of the people to do the good work. Chapter 7 goes on with genealogy here in the city of Jerusalem. Chapter 8 gives us the return of Ezra again to read the Word of God, followed by a great prayer in chapter 9, looking again at the people's rebellion against God and how the Lord has been with them. And for the sake of time, let's turn over to chapter 12. Chapter 12, and this chapter is full of a lot of names. We're only going to take the time to read one verse here, but we read here about the dedication of the wall in chapter 12 in verse number 43. In verse number 43, it says, Also that day, they offered great sacrifices and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The wives also of the children rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard, even afar off. Special attention is shown to the rejoicing of the people, and how the people heard it outside the city. And what they did is they gathered the people up on the walls for the dedication of the wall. And it was truly a wonderful event. And we see here that how their voices carried out to those outside the wall over the joy that they had. And folks, I got to thinking as I read this verse again, well, how wonderful it would be. You know, we have so much to rejoice over right here. How great would it be that, folks, if our joy just sprang forth so loud that the people outside on the sidewalks could hear the joy in the house of the Lord here today. With that, let's end the message. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before You, Lord, we thank You for this day. Lord, we thank You for all that You've done for us. And Lord, we pray that You would help us here. Help us, Lord, into the